Good morning, church. Thanks so much for joining us today. I am sorry about the bugs. If I'm saying that same thing next week, we have real problems. But this is the last week that's socially acceptable to say, I think. Sorry about the bugs this morning. If you're joining us online, so glad that you are with us as well. And I want to start by expressing my gratitude to those who helped make our outdoor services a reality these last few months. When we started gathering outside, I just got hit by a leaf. Wow, that's so exciting. When we started gathering outside, I don't think we realized how long we would be outside for. And that's really just been made possible by a committed team of people. Every Sunday, Mark Dockendorf, Pastor John, Dan Lindsay, they get here 7:15 to set up equipment. We have a crew that's been setting up these chairs for us, Henry Skirps, Peter Abreu, Bill Piazzi, Jim Ferguson. Obviously, our worship team, our tech team, many people have been involved. And so I just want us to take this moment and just express our gratitude for those that have put this together for us. Thank you so much. It's a team that does this, and I'm really thankful for all of you guys. Go ahead and open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 11 through 14 this morning as we continue our series, No Other Gospel. Our purpose for this series is that we would live by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, which means that we would live by the gospel. We would live based on the gospel, because the gospel is not something as followers of Jesus that we move on from. It's something that we move deeper and deeper into. And the passage we're going to look at this morning is a great evidence of that. The gospel does not just provide the starting point of the Christian life. It is the whole journey of the Christian life. We don't move on from grace to living by our own achievements. We don't move on from Christ to dependence on ourselves. The gospel is not the training wheels of your kid's bike that they eventually grow out of and don't need anymore. You don't grow out of the gospel. You grow further and further into it. We never move on from grace. At least we shouldn't, because we are not good enough to desire what we deserve. And if that sentence has made you pause at all, that's what it's intended to do, because I think we are naturally inclined to assume that what we desire from God and what we deserve from God are harmonious, that what we desire and what we deserve are aligned, but they're not. They're not. If it helps, you can even flip this sentence around and say it this way. We aren't good enough to deserve what we desire. We're not good enough to desire what we deserve. We're not good enough to deserve what we desire from a holy God. I don't want what I deserve. I can't afford what I deserve as a sinner from a holy God. And that's a major obstacle for many when it comes to receiving the gospel, because living by grace means that we don't get any of the credit, even though we really want to have at least a little bit of it, right? Our human nature wants some. We want to be able to say, look what I did, or I helped with that. But if our salvation from our brokenness of sin and the brokenness of this world was dependent on us, we wouldn't have it. It wouldn't exist. We would have no hope. A salvation message that tells us that we can help ourselves is a cruel message, and because we're totally helpless. We can't help ourselves. Every other world religion, every other belief system that you look into says that you can help yourself in some way, but you can't. As the song Bob Sang says, you can work your fingers down to the bone, but nothing you do could ever atone. But God the Father loved us still. God the Son paid our debt. God the Spirit makes us see. We are born again, children of God, heaven citizen by grace and grace alone. And last week we saw the Apostle Paul fighting to preserve the integrity of that message. He was fighting to preserve the integrity of the gospel, because Paul was passionate about the right things. He wasn't going to let Judaizers distort the message. So he goes to Jerusalem, if you remember, in the first part of Galatians chapter 2, to meet with the apostles from Jerusalem, and they agree with Paul. Right? There was no contradiction between them. They didn't try to change his message because it wasn't Paul's message. This was God's good news. And it's good news that has been preserved for us to receive and to share and to represent so people can be transformed. And so in our text this morning, Paul is going to share with the churches in Galatia about a time when the truth of the gospel was being misrepresented. And we're going to see how Paul responds to that. And what I want to do is I want to give you a wide camera angle of this passage so you can see everything that's happening in our text. And then we're going to zoom in so we can apply it in our walks with Jesus. So after sharing that the Apostle Paul and the apostles in Jerusalem were unified in their mission to take the gospel to both Jews and Gentiles with one message, God's good news, Paul tells of another important event that unfolded in the church at Antioch. So that's where we pick it up, Galatians chapter 2, starting in verse 11. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? I've never been more afraid of eating a bug in my life than I am right now, just so you know. Oh, my goodness. A couple things you need to know about this text as we get into it. There's three things that I think would help you with this context. First, when Paul talks about Cephas in this text, that's Peter. That's the apostle Peter. Cephas was his Aramaic name, and Paul switches back and forth in Galatians between Peter and Cephas, and I know that's confusing, and I'm very sorry, but they're the same person. Cephas and Peter are the same person. The second thing that you need to know about this text is that the church at Antioch was the second main hub of Christianity at the time. Jerusalem was the first, and then the church at Antioch was the second main hub. That's the church that sent out Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. It was pretty much a church made up of 50-50, Jews and Gentiles, trying to figure out how to do life together. And that's sort of comes into play here in this text. The third thing that's important to know from this text is that so much of the social life of that culture revolved around food and coming together at a table and eating together. It was a very culinary culture. So this was not a run through the drive-through on the way to soccer practice type of culture, right? Their meals were planned and they were long and who you ate with and where you sat and what you ate, all of that had meaning. This is why, by the way, Jesus drove the religious leaders of his day absolutely crazy because of where he ate dinner all the time, right? So you see the Pharisees saying, how can you eat with tax collectors? How can you eat with sinners? How can you eat with those who are ceremonially unclean? Because where you ate and who you ate with and what you ate mattered a lot in that culture. So much of your status and your standing was defined around food. And what you see happen in these few verses is that Paul has to confront Peter about this, because the realization of the gospel is on the line. The truth of the gospel is never on the line. It's God's good news. We can misrepresent it. We can say it wrong. But God's truth is never on the line. It stays the same forever. But the realization of the gospel is on the line for this church. Because Peter had come down from Jerusalem, and he is enjoying his Christian liberties in fellowship with his Gentiles, brothers and sisters. He's eating at the same table. I'm going to guess they were having pulled pork sandwiches. You can make your own guess as to what he was enjoying with them. But Peter is enjoying being with Gentile believers at the church in Antioch. But then these men come in, probably from Jerusalem as well, who were still adamant about the importance of circumcision. And Peter switches tables. He orders the salad. And because of this, because this is the Apostle Peter, the leader of the church at Jerusalem, other Jewish believers follow him. Even Barnabas, Paul's right-hand man, they go on the missionary journey together. Even Barnabas goes with him. So the next thing Paul knew, if you will, is that in their church fellowship hall, there were two tables, right? And there was one table of holier-than-thou Jewish Christians, and then you had the kids' table. I mean, the one that the Gentiles were allowed to eat at. Any of you have a kids' table growing up at large family gatherings? Any of you get stuck at the kids' table till you were far too old to be there and you were responsible for everyone else? The adults, they had the nice china. You had the disposable plates and the plastic cups and the food took forever to get down to you or maybe the other room, whatever it was. You hated being at the kids' table. You were far too mature and grown up for this. You wanted to yell about politics with your family, right? You see that picture. You have the adult table and the kids' table. Here you have the Jewish Christians at one table, and then you have the uncircumcised bacon-eating Gentile Christians at the other. And if you have that picture in your mind, I need you to know this, that is not a picture of the gospel. That fellowship hall where they're divided up like that, listen, that is not a realization of what the gospel means in our daily lives. And so Paul enters the room and he makes a beeline for Peter. And he's going to call him out in front of everyone because the realization of the implications of the gospel is on the line for his church. You might remember at the beginning of this series, I shared a quote that said that the gospel is powerful to transform, but it is also frail in our flesh. In other words, we mess it up. Maybe we alter it or we add to it, but what we do most is we misrepresent the gospel in the way that we live. We don't live out the truth of the gospel in our lives. Our lives don't reflect the truths that we say we believe. And we want First Baptist Church to be a place where the transformations of the gospel are more fully realized. And one of the greatest realizations of the gospel of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, is that the playing field has been leveled. It's been leveled because all of us have sinned and fall woefully short of the glory of God. All of us would stand before God the judge and be declared guilty on our own. All of us needed Jesus to come to rescue us. All of us needed Jesus to live the life that we should have lived, to die the death that we deserve to die, to rise from the dead, to conquer sin and death for us. All of us, no matter who you are, need to realize that all of our righteousness is not enough. We need Jesus. We all need forgiveness, and it is available in through one way. It's by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. So it doesn't matter the color of your skin or your ethnic heritage or your social class or your college GPA. Here's the result of the work of Jesus on the cross. Here's the realization of the gospel. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. There are no black sheep in God's family. You are either in Christ or you aren't. You are either joint heirs with Christ or you aren't. There isn't a merit system because all is grace. All is grace. Now, here's what our flesh does. I think I deserve more than that person, right? Or I've done so much more for God's kingdom than this other guy. That's not grace. We need to cut that out. That's not grace. Don't fall for that trap. You don't want what you deserve. The ground is level at the foot of the cross, church. There are no second-class citizens in the coming kingdom of God, and the king and the community of believers, the church family, is to be a representation of that future kingdom in the present tense. So Paul confronts Peter. He says, How dare you say to Gentile believers that they aren't good enough to eat with you and your brothers? Because church, we do great damage to fellow believers if we treat them like second-class citizens. Imagine the damage Peter could have done to these Gentile believers in making them feel like there's another level that they can't get to unless they become Jewish. And imagine how important it was for these Gentile believers to hear Paul, a Jew, defend them and defend them publicly. And here's the thing in this whole text. Here's the frustrating part of what we see happen in the church of Antioch. Peter knew better. This wasn't a misunderstanding that Peter had. Peter knew better. The whole reason that he was eating with his Gentile brothers and sisters in the first place is because he had realized what the gospel had accomplished. Because after the resurrection of Jesus, there was still a time that Peter was faithful in following the Jewish dietary laws. He was kosher. And then he had a dramatic experience in Acts chapter 10. Some of you probably remember this. I'm going to have it on the screen for you in just a minute. And what happened in Acts chapter 10 changed everything for Peter. There was a God-fearing Gentile named Cornelius who had sent men to Peter asking him to come visit. And I want you to see what happens next. Here's Acts 10 verses 9 through 15. The next day, as the people Cornelius sent were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray. And he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals and reptiles and birds of the air. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord. I'm a good Jew. By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." And that message right there, Acts 10:15, changes everything in Peter's life. Peter, you don't have to follow these ceremonial washings and these dietary laws anymore. Those were just shadows of the real, but the real thing has come. It's not following a dietary law that makes you clean, sir, that makes you clean, Peter. It's the blood of Jesus that makes you clean. And Peter took some convincing. He has this argument with this voice, even during his vision. It takes a few times. Eventually, he does go to Cornelius' house. He acknowledges that this is really weird for him, and he's really uncomfortable, and this is all new. But he preaches the gospel, and this is what happens when he preaches the gospel in Cornelius' house. The Holy Spirit comes on Gentiles just as it had come on Jews at Pentecost. They're baptized. Peter eats a steak for the first time in his life, maybe. And then Peter goes back to Jerusalem. And the circumcision party, the ones that we see show up in Galatians 2, they're there at the end of Acts 10 and 11, and they are not happy with Peter. And he stands up to them in that moment, and he says, "Look, guys, don't be mad at me. Be mad at the Holy Spirit. Like, the Holy Spirit fell on them just like he fell on us. Who am I to say that they can't be baptized and they can't be part of the church family?" It was incredible. So Peter, when by the time we get to Galatians 2, Peter has already stood up to this group. But then when they came to Antioch and they actually saw him at the table with Gentile believers, Peter changes seats. And we can get frustrated with Peter in this moment. He's a leader of the church. He's supposed to be a good example for others. And he struggled to represent the gospel well here. But I think we could also find some encouragement here as well. Because I think it can be helpful for us to see that these biblical figures are just as messed up as we are. They're just as in need of grace as we are. Sanctification is hard. We're all a mess. We get it right some days and think, oh, I got this now. And the next day we don't got it. Any of you had that? We wonder why we can get it right at first and then get it wrong again. There's no perfect people here. Just a bunch of strugglers who need grace and don't need to struggle alone. That's what the church is. Strugglers who need grace and shouldn't struggle alone. And the key phrase that reveals the problem for Peter and Barnabas and the rest of these Jewish brothers is in verse 14, Galatians 2, 14, where Paul says, their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel. Their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, because the gospel changes how we walk. It changes how we live. Now, I don't want to muddy the waters here. I want us to connect what we talked about last week and this week together. Because we have made a big deal about the fact that salvation is not a result of works. It's not about us earning anything or deserving something. The law doesn't make us moral. It reveals that we aren't moral. It's the X-ray. It's the MRI. It's the diagnosis. It isn't the cure. The cure for our moral failure and our brokenness and our sin is Jesus and Jesus alone. But if you take that truth and you conclude that how you live in Christ doesn't matter, you have reached the wrong conclusion about the gospel. Paul says here that our lives should be in step with the truth of the gospel, and that is different from living based on a law. And let me tell you why. Because when you bring your nothing to Jesus, and in humility you place your dependence and your faith in him and him alone, his life, his death, his resurrection, in that moment, all of your sins are forgiven. But not only that, the righteousness of Jesus is added to your account. So God, the just judge, doesn't render a verdict based on your resume. He renders a verdict based on the works of Christ on your behalf. In that moment, you become a child of God. His Spirit dwells in you. And now, in the gospel, the role of God's instructions totally change for us. Because rather than the law simply revealing that I deserve death, separation from God, in Christ, God's law reveals the path to abundant life. Right. So the laws that once led us towards condemnation now can lead us into joy. Let me show you some examples. If I needed to fulfill the law in order to be justified, the command, you shall not covet, would be a condemning command for me. Because every time I was jealous or something, or I wanted something I didn't have, and I wasn't content, right, that would be condemning. That would be a reminder, Tim, you aren't good enough. You're not living up to this standard. But now, in Christ, the command not to covet reveals that abundant life is found in contentment, in being satisfied in who Christ is and what he has done for me, and that he will supply all of my needs. You take the command, you shall not lie, right? Without Christ, every time I'm deceptive, I'm reminded that I am guilty and that I don't measure up. But in Christ, that same command, you shall not lie, reveals that abundant life is found when you walk in the light. When you live based on the truth. all of God's commands to love him, to love others, to forgive, not to lust, not to steal. Listen, I think so many of you need to recognize this. If you are a child of God, his commands are not intended to have you just live in perpetual guilt and shame and condemnation. No, God's commands are intended to reveal that he has a good design for his children, that he wants us to enjoy. His way is better. His instructions are better. He wants us to have an abundant life. Parents, our rules for our kids are not for the purpose of constantly guilting them and constantly shaming them. They're for the purpose of guiding their hearts and their lives into the good design that God has for them. Into the good design that Christ enables us all to live by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. He enables us to walk in step with the truth of the gospel. And our hearts need to be guided because we are prone to wander. We sing a song about that. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Lord, I need you to take and seal my heart. And I want to take the rest of our time to go back through this passage and help us consider whether we are wandering from the gospel or whether we are walking with the gospel. Whether we're wandering from the gospel or walking with the gospel. And we'll use Peter's struggles to help us identify our own. So look at Galatians 2 and verse 12. For before certain men came from James, Peter was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself. Why? Fearing the circumcision party. Here's a question to ask yourself if you want to consider if you are in step with the gospel. Are you wandering in fear or walking in faith? Paul gives us the motivation behind Peter's decision. And it wasn't based on a misunderstanding. It wasn't based on Peter having bad theology or doctrine. No, the problem was that Peter, in this moment, was motivated by a fear of man. It was by fear. How often do we compromise our beliefs because we are motivated in that moment by the people we fear around us? I think God knew that that was going to be a struggle for us, by the way. And so over and over and over again in the Bible, you see commands, fear not, right? Fear not. We have assurances like Hebrews 13, 6. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? We know from 2 Timothy 1, 7 that a fear of man doesn't come from God. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and of love and of self-control. Peter's wandering in Galatians is an example of Proverbs 29, 25. The fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is safe. And church, I think this is timely for us because our culture and our news encourages us to make decisions motivated by fear. And Proverbs says, it's a trap. It's a trap. It's a snare. Don't go there. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Anything that doesn't proceed from faith is sin. So are your decisions motivated by a fear of man or by faith in the gospel? Look at verse 13. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. Here's the second question as you ask yourself if you are in step with the gospel. Are you wandering in hypocrisy or walking in sincerity? Are you wandering in hypocrisy or walking in sincerity? I know you're going to be shocked by this, but there were hypocrites in a church. Can you believe that? There were hypocrites in the church of Peter and the rest of them, hypocrites in the church. Let's just put this on the table for us, right? We all struggle with hypocrisy. Every single one of us do, because our words and our actions don't always align. This is what hypocrisy is. It's doing something different than you say you believe, right? And we all struggle to do, to live out what we say we believe. And so people will have this argument against the church. The church is full of hypocrites. And I say, you're right. You're going to fit right in. Right? You're going to love it here. You're going to fit right in with them. Right? But I don't say that. I don't say we all struggle with this to imply that this is okay. No, I call out hypocrisy in my life and hypocrisy in your life to say, we need Jesus, church. We need Jesus. Because unrepentant hypocrisy is so contagious. It leads so many people astray. Paul says, even my man Barnabas got hooked into this. Unrepentant hypocrisy teaches our kids that they can act one way in church and then another way at home. That's what they see mommy and daddy do. Unrepentant hypocrisy teaches our friends or our coworkers that Christianity is just a one-hour event we attend, not a daily lifestyle. It's contagious. So if you've spent your life surrounded by just nominal followers of Jesus who aren't really passionate about pursuing him and loving him and knowing him, my guess is that you are either similar or you have decided that none of this works. Right? If that's your only experience with Christianity, it's just seeing nominal followers of Jesus that go to church on Sunday and they check off their box and they live however they want. Either you are probably similar to that or you decide this is all fake. It doesn't work. That's not the realization of the gospel, though. The realization of the gospel is that we walk in step with it every single day. What we believe and how we live is designed to align, and that can only happen by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Jesus, we need you so we can walk in sincerity and not in hypocrisy. Look at verse 14. But when I saw that their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Third question, as you ponder whether you are in step with the gospel from this text, is this: are you wandering in legalism or walking in grace? Wandering in legalism or walking in grace? Peter's actions here were in effect putting a legalistic standard on his Gentile brothers and sisters, because the message they were sending was, you aren't fully a Christian. You can't come to our table unless you become Jewish like us. That's legalism. Right? Here are the works that justify you and make you acceptable to God and to us. That's legalism. That is not the gospel. And I love Paul's correction to his Jewish brothers. He says to him, don't tell other people to do what didn't even work for you. Peter, you don't even live like a Jew anymore. Why are you putting that standard on the Gentiles? Don't tell other people to do what didn't work for you. How often do we do that? How often do we hold people to standards that we can't meet ourselves? Praise God for this breeze, by the way. How often do we hold people to standards that we can't meet? Or even if we did, it wouldn't really help us. All the time. We create a litmus test that is weighted towards our preferences. And if your experience with Christianity is heavily law-based, you have to do this, 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 you have to check off all these boxes in order to be acceptable, it's sort of like a moralistic deism approach to Christianity, I want you to know that following Jesus is not about making yourself worthy. It's about recognizing that Christ alone is worthy. It's not about you being good enough. It's about believing that Jesus is enough. And so I just want to ask you this morning, as you analyze your life based on this text, are you walking in step with the gospel of grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And I don't ask you that question to try to produce shame or guilt in your life. I ask you that question because I believe the further we move into the gospel, the further we move into the abundant life that Christ has made available to us. So it's not, man, I promise I'm going to do better. I promise I'm going to stop living by fear tomorrow. I promise I'm gonna make sure that what I do aligns with what I say I believe. I promise I'm not going to just wander back towards the law and these legalistic standards. That's not my goal of this morning. The goal of this morning is for us to say, Jesus, we need you. We can't do this on our own. We're all a mess. Our hearts are prone to wander. We drift towards, if I do this and this and this, then God will accept me because that's more comfortable. We have more control there. We drift towards, well, I don't want to make this person upset or I'm worried about what this person will do because there's more control there. But that's not the gospel. And I know so many people have been hurt because the implications of the gospel haven't been fully realized by those who claim to know Jesus. And we want this to be a church where we learn more and more about how the gospel changes everything for us. We want to walk more and more in step with the truth of the gospel. So we say, Jesus, I need you. I need you to conquer my fear with the gift of faith. I need you to give me more confidence in what you have done rather than what others can do to me. I need you to align my beliefs with my actions. I need the Holy Spirit to help me live this out daily with my spouse and with my kids and at my workplace. I need you so the gospel can be fully realized in my life and in the lives of those around me. So I'm going to pray for us. Amanda's going to come and sing. And I want you to consider the question, are you walking in step with the truth of the gospel? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you. We are so messed up. We struggle with this so much. We like to think that we have control. We like to think that we can live up to a standard. We like to think that we're better than others. And God, I pray that we would realize there are no second-class citizens in your kingdom because the ground has been leveled at the foot of the cross. I pray that we wouldn't see your instructions and your word as intended to produce constant shame and guilt. I pray that we would see that you have a good design for us. You want to lead us into an abundant life that's only available through faith in Jesus. And so I pray that we would walk in step, in sync with the truth that you have revealed to us. Pray that we wouldn't wander into fear or hypocrisy or legalism, but we would stay centered by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.